Ephesians chapter 6. Isaiah 59. Proverbs 23. Just turn to Ephesians 6, okay? Some of you will recall that one of the preachers that came and filled in my absence this summer read three chapters. And so every time I, since then, every time I get up here to preach, I think about that. Like, I need to be reading more. Nobody took him up on that little challenge of complaining to me about it. You know, there was two sides there. Didn't want to complain about too much scripture reading. Probably all of us, especially all of us that are adults, quite a few of the younger people as well, probably have somebody that's in family or friendship that has had a heart attack. I don't know, I can't really recall when all everything took place, but I remember when a good friend of mine, Hermie Knoll, some of you, maybe most of you would know Hermie Knoll, or at least know the name. I remember when he had a heart attack. I was just a teenager at the time. And it startled me. Really wasn't terribly close to him in proximity during that time, but he was still my friend. He was still, he was who I considered my pastor. Because when Dad wasn't pastoring, we usually went to his church in Milesburg, Pennsylvania. So Hermie Knoll, I grew up as Hermie Knoll was my pastor. So when he had a heart attack, And then when my pap had a heart attack, that was getting close. That was getting real close. And then my father-in-law had a heart attack. And thought we were losing him. His middle son met him somewhere, picked him up, took off. I think they ended up meeting an ambulance perhaps, but rushed him to Louisville. And wow, the emotions that go through a person when your close family, loved one has a heart. You know what happens when people have heart attacks? That's the thing that keeps them alive. And when that instrument, that vital organ is under attack, it could be the last. My dad had 9 or 10 heart attacks the day before, or 2 days, maybe I think it was the day before we were to fly out for Israel a few years ago. They didn't tell us about it, didn't tell me anything at all about it until he was stable after the stent was put in, or the two stents, whatever it was, after everything was taken care of. Because they didn't want me to cancel the Israel trip if he was okay. Wow, you know, Dad, you should have called me anyway. Mom, you should have called me anyway. You know, it shakes you up a little bit when somebody real close to you has a heart attack. Because of those reasons that it, you know, it could be the last. Not only do we have a physical heart, but we have a spiritual heart. Has anybody close to you had a spiritual heart attack? We probably all know somebody. We do know somebody. It ought to cause us to be as grieved, heavy-hearted as such, as it were, for a family member to have a physical heart attack. Because it's serious when somebody has a heart attack. When we talk about the spiritual heart, we're talking about the seat of our affections, or our our innermost working, the core of our being. Not only do we refer to our spiritual heart similar to our physical heart in that it's the vital organ that pumps the blood through our body, through our being. The spiritual heart is the life of our spiritual life. It is the heart is where it all is. There's something that stands out here in Ephesians chapter 6. If you've already turned to it and maybe you've glanced down through there, you realize that this is the passage of Scripture that gives to us the detailed armor of God. Let me take the time to read several verses here out of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Verse number 10 beginning. And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me read that verse again. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And we live in a dark world. Maybe it's not any darker than what it's ever been, but it's still dark today. It's easily as dark as it's ever been. The darkness of this world is a confrontation in the spiritual realm. Rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul then admonishes us as Christians, everyone that is a Christian, not only to the church at Ephesus, but he is writing. God specifically anointed him to write this for us as well. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Now, as we look at the armor of God that Paul has given us, perhaps what we should look at is the one that Paul specifically says above all. You know, he does point one out. Above all, taking the shield of faith. And I believe that that is, even as Paul said, a vital component of our warfare or our defense in this warfare. Believe that we must have the shield of faith. Actually, there's not a single one of these that we can lay aside. Paul specifically says, take the whole armor of God. But there's one particular piece that stands out in my mind this evening, that stands out in my thinking through this week as I've been preparing for this service. And that is the breastplate of righteousness. You see, it's the breastplate that has been given to protect the heart. It's the breastplate that was designed to be a defense against the darts and the wiles, the things that are thrown, the things that come at us that would be brought to us into the heart. the breastplate of righteousness. It's not our righteousness that we can cloak ourselves with, but it's His righteousness that we should cloak ourselves with. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, excuse me, I wonder where that Paul got that. I wonder where he got that idea. Isaiah actually gave him the idea, I suppose. Because if you look over in Isaiah chapter 59, it would tell us in Isaiah 59, or Isaiah's telling us in 59, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet or an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. But again, there's that little phrase, the righteousness, put on righteousness as a breastplate. As I said this morning, I've listened to a lot of preaching this week. I've listened to quite a bit, and there was three more that I was hoping to get to before the sun went down for the week and we came into the Lord's Day. I wanted to get all of them done. I wanted to listen to them all, but I didn't get to three of them. There's a few very charming ways to say biblical truths that can make a person applaud and feel good. I like to hear good stuff. I like to read good stuff. I like it when somebody knows how to put words together that really ring the bell. Don't you? It's exciting when somebody has that talent. I wish I knew how. Something where you can tweet it out all service long. You can just keep tweeting it out all over the place. The pastor said this, and this person said that. There's all these wonderful ways of saying, these charming ways of saying biblical truths. And I love it. It rings a bell when somebody can put words together that ring with us, that really can speak to our heart, and get us to applaud with our hands and to feel good in our spirit. I wish I knew how to really say what really needs to be said about the righteousness of the breastplate as a protection for the spiritual heart. The proverb writer gives us a little bit of an idea of what it would mean when he said in Proverbs 23, verse 19, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise. Guide thine heart in the way." Guide thine heart. Now, the Amplified changes a little bit of that, those words to say, "Direct your mind in the way of the Lord." Guide thine heart in the way, or direct your mind in the way of the Lord. They're both pointing to the same thing, and that is the seat of the affection. That is the innermost, the core, the heart, the mind. It's all brought in. And so what we can find, what we can understand, what we can realize here is that what proverb writer is saying, what the proverb that is giving us here is that we should put a guard around the seat of our affections so that we can effectively love the Lord God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, strength, everything. Because if we can love God with everything, then our living sacrifice that Paul refers to or specifies in Romans chapter 12, it will be pleasing or acceptable to God. When we talk about there's a few, you know, I said there's a few charming ways to say biblical truths that can cause us to applaud and to feel good. A person might even get excited about one being called God's chosen. You know, in those atmospheres, it's exciting to be called one of God's chosen people. It's exciting to be able to be considered His peculiar people. His called out ones. That we can be a part of the ecclesia, the church. You know, that's exciting. But here is where the rubber meets the road. If we don't experience a change and become what He wants in more than just the meet and time cheer, then we are exactly what God tells us we shouldn't be in the Epistle of James. Are you with me? Are you hearing me? What James has to say in chapter 1 and verse 22 beginning, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now, if we go back and take just a brief moment here, go back to Proverbs 23, verse number 19 said, "Guide thine heart," or "direct your mind in the way of the Lord." But that's not the only phrase in that chapter of the Proverbs that speaks about the importance of the heart and what we should do with it. There is an applying the heart and giving God the heart. You see, that whole chapter is speaking so much about the very issue of the breastplate of righteousness without specifically saying those words. That we should guard our heart with righteousness. That we should guard our heart or protect our heart with God's holiness. Because there is an enemy that is doing his best to drive things right to the heart. And cause shipwreck or spiritual heart attack. Now we go back here. Again, jumping back over to James chapter 1, verse 22, there's a phrase in that verse that must be looked at. Not only should we understand, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only," but that last little phrase, "deceiving your own selves." Deceiving your own selves. Not deceived or seduced. Not seduced by evil spirits. Not even beguiled by a serpent. You know, we have a lot of criticism for Eve. I don't really know. I'm not real sure how much criticism that Eve deserves. I don't know. Yes, she should have known the one commandment that God gave her. She should have understood that. Yes, she should have followed that. But it's pretty impressive, at least in my point of view, from my standpoint now. Maybe it wasn't that big of a deal then. But to have a serpent begin to talk to me and tell me things that a serpent wouldn't automatically know? You know, yeah, maybe I'm going off the deep end here. But in all of our criticism for people of the Bible who failed, quite often that failure could be right at our doorstep if we also are not careful, because simply because we're not in yet. We haven't crossed over the line of worlds yet to be able to be free from the tempter's snare, to be free from the wiles of the devil, to be free from what Paul and Peter have warned us about. And so when James comes out and says, deceiving your own selves, I kind of wonder about it here. Not seduced by evil spirits, not beguiled by a serpent that is speaking twisted truths or half-truths, but deceiving your own selves. In a sense, maybe my thinking's wrong here. I'll give you that option. But in a sense, doesn't it mean that if we are deceived ourselves, deceiving your own selves, that we are deliberately allowing ourselves to be deluded? Because the seat of our affections was not properly guarded by righteousness and holiness. I don't think we can go too far with that. I believe that there are some key elements in the words of the apostle, as well as in the words of the prophet of Isaiah of the Old Testament, speaking about the righteous breastplate or the breastplate of righteousness to guard the heart. Because there's a world out there. There are people out there. Let me say this as kind as I can. Understand that I'm saying this as with all kinds of the best Christian grace I can come up with. Never been accused of being very tactful. But I'm trying to be tactful. There's a lot of sweet talking serpents out there that can give a beautiful story of twisted truths or half-truths that can make us feel good. I know, I'm speaking to the choir. But just as much as Paul records these words, the Holy Spirit anointed those words and have carried them to us, I believe that it must be something for us to consider. How can it be that somebody with our upbringing, how can it be with someone of our faith, that can be beguiled by sin? It's very simple. It really is. Partaking of things, whether it's reading material, listening material, viewing material, whatever it may be, actions, places that take away the righteous breastplate of God's armor. If we're not protecting our heart with His righteousness, we could say it like this, filtering everything. We say it like this often when we're talking about the eyes, but filtering everything through the Word of God. Well, when it comes to protecting our heart, we should be filtering everything through the breastplate of righteousness, rightness, holiness. A young lad at school the other day used the word holy along with another word as an expression, mild expletive, I guess you could say. I don't agree with using the word holy in that sense. But I was sitting there and I heard it. I didn't say anything. Somebody else spoke up and called the individual by name and said, "You shouldn't say that." "Say what?" "You use the word holy in that, and you shouldn't use holy in that way." And I'm thinking, wow. And so the little fellow looked at me and he said, "Why? What's wrong with that?" And I said, "Well, that's an attribute of God, and that is a specific thing about God that we relate to Him, and we just don't use that term in that way." "Oh, okay." You say, "Well, that's insignificant, that's small." You see, that's the thing. That's the thing. Slowly, little, incrementally, things begin to slip in around the breastplate of righteousness and begins to push that breastplate away from our heart. And it's no longer guarded. I hear from certain sources that I listen to that this Christian walk is an intentional walk. It's not something that's just going to happen. We're not going to be able to just flow with the current. It's going to be intentional. We have to get up on Sunday morning and intentionally get to church. And just because we got to church doesn't mean we're at church. We're going to have to intentionally bring our mind captive and come to church. We can sit here all service long. We can sit here service after service without ever coming to church. And then there's times we can go to church and have church in just a little bit because we've been brought in to church. You know, we use those terms in that way. Intentionally. Intentionally put on the breastplate of righteousness. Intentionally use the armor that God has provided, and specifically looking tonight at the breastplate to guard our heart. There's a whole lot of other passages in Scripture that share with us and encourage us or warn us about the necessity of guarding the heart. And Paul tells us the best way is to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's stand together.